Well, I want to begin today by getting you to respond to me about something. If you're a perfect person and you've never done anything dumb and made a mess of your life, you know, messed up, and maybe have done something that you regret and maybe will regret for the rest of your life. So if you're a perfect person, would you raise your hand for me right now? I don't see any hands. I saw one get caught. So there's no perfect people in here. Am I right? Nope. So this is just a room full of mess ups. Yeah. Correct. So we can talk about messing up and not feel condemned because we've all messed up, right? And so this is what we're going to be looking at today. Mess ups. Where we're at in our study of the gospel according to Luke is Jesus is in this extremely important meal, at this extremely important meal with these extremely important men, his apostles. And it's an amazing moment for them. Great things are taking place. And he's come down to the place now where it's about over. This is the last thing he'll do before going to Gethsemane and praying and then being arrested. So this is where we're at in the thing. Now, what he's done is he's come to the place that, now recall that the disciples or the apostles had this dispute among themselves, is what the scripture said. They were arguing who was the most awesome apostle of all. Remember? That's what they were arguing about. And Jesus quietened it down some. But obviously, as we'll see today, it wasn't over yet. And so he dealt with that. And then he thanked them for standing with him in his trials. And that's where we left off. And we talked about it and we taught it. So I'm not going to reteach that. But I want to read that as we spring into what I want to look at today, because I want to point something out for us. So in Luke 22, verse 28, it says this. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom. The word confer means I'm going to give my affairs to you. I confer on you a kingdom. So they're getting a kingdom. Just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table. So they've got their special place settings. You know, they got a special place beside Jesus at the table in my kingdom and sit on thrones. So they got their thrones. Now they're doing really well, aren't they? I mean, they're pretty special. They're pretty special. And you're judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So in their thinking, the kingdom of God was coming in the natural. And that they had now achieved to a place and to a position where they were going to rule over everybody. They were super special. They were special, special people. So this is where he was. And so as Jesus said this to them, his eyes would have left all of them and began to focus on one individual. His name is Simon, and we call him Peter, but he's Simon Peter. And here's what he said to him, Luke 22:31. Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon. Now, how many times has he said Simon? Three times. That your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he, Simon, replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. You're wrong on this one. I'm better than that. I'm higher than that. Satan can't get me here. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter. Three times Simon, and now it's Peter. So don't put it down for just a second. Let me work here just a second and make sure everybody's aware of what's just happened here. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus changed Simon to Peter. He changed his name. And it was because of a tremendous response that Simon gave Jesus when Jesus said, who do people say I am? And then he asked them, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter came out with this astonishing, profound statement. He says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, I can build on that. And you're no longer going to be called Simon, but you'll be Peter. And Peter means rock, and his friends called him Rocky. So he's known as Peter. That's what he's. But what's amazing is that Jesus never called Simon Peter until now. Now he's referred to through the scriptures as Peter, or Simon Peter, or Simon. But Jesus never referred it to him until right now. And what I want you to see here is that he's Simon, 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 until the sifting. and then it's Peter. We never change from where we were until where God wants us to be without siftings of Satan. Until things happen and transpire in our lives through the messes that we go through, will we ever become who God intends for us to be and something He can build on and something He can use, and you can have the most abundant, fun, enjoying life that you can possibly have. So with that said and established, let's pick it up a reading again. He says, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today. Today. Now hold on to today, because it was already today for them. This is the day that Jesus will be crucified. There's a sundown to sundown, remember? So it was somewhere between 6 p.m. and midnight. So it was that day for them already. The crows today, you will deny, how many times? How many times did he say, Simon? You deny three times that you know me. All right, let me say this. No one, nowhere, no how, who's ever lived, ever was immune to satanic siftings. Siftings of Satan. No one ever was. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved, it's just that we who are Christ followers and are saved should have some insight into it and understand its purpose. No one knows, but I see something here that I want to attempt to communicate to you. See, I think that we can minimize or maybe even avoid, at least shorten, some of the siftings that we go through. And I think that's what we see in here and what I want to attempt to show you. You see, I think sometimes we actually encourage God to allow Satan to sift us. Now, and we would say, no, not me. I'm not going to do anything that's going to allow, that will encourage God to allow him to Satan to sift me. That's what Peter said. See, Peter said, I'm better than that. I'm above that. And unaware, we're setting ourselves up for a sifting. And so this is what I want to talk about a little bit. So let me show you where I'm going with this thing. In Matthew's gospel, now, we got four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all write about the same thing, but they come from a different angle. There's four different guys, and they're writing it from their perspective. So Matthew's writing about this identical situation. And here's what Matthew writes in Matthew 26:31. It says this there. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will, how many? All fall away. They're all going to go through some sifting. On my account, on account of me. For it is written, and then he quotes from Zechariah 13:7, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And that was penned like 500 years prior to this event, which shows the authenticity of the scriptures. You know, only God can say something 500 years and predict it and it happens. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I'm better than that. I'm better than that. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me, how many times? Three times. Three siftings. Three times, but Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. Do you sense a little bit of arrogance? I'm the most awesome apostle of all. You know, all them are no count, but you can count on me. You know, I'm better than any of the others. And then it finishes this. I want you to see this. And all, how many? All the others, disciples, said the same. Now, what I want to point out here is they had gotten a little cocky. They had their thrones, they had their seat at the tables, they had the kingdoms. You know, they were at the top of the game. They were thinking pretty well of themselves. They were doing pretty well. And they were getting a little cocky here. And it's as though Jesus says, you think you're cocky, and you're arguing about who's the most awesome apostle of all, and I think it's time for a little sifting. And it's like when we get like this, we encourage God to allow some sifting in our lives. And the scriptures bear witness with this all through. I'm going to read you just a couple of them. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said this in chapter 10 and verse 12. He says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful. Be careful that you do not fall. And sometimes it's when we think we're good, we think we're above it, we think we're better than it, that we can't fall, that we do fall. And then, of course, Proverbs, the old faithful Proverbs 16:18 says this, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, have you ever seen someone do this? It's easier to see this in someone else than it is ourselves. We can see somebody, I can name 7 or 8 or 10 maybe politicians who have been like this, so prideful, and the next thing you know, the bottom falls out. And they thought they were something, but they came down. And it's like this. We see somebody boasting and being so prideful and so haughty, and you say, "Whoa, my goodness, you're about to be busted." And sure enough. And if you'll think back in your lives when you got that way, when you got a little prideful, you thought you were beyond reproach, that you could get by with this or get by with that, that it wouldn't get you. You found out that wasn't true, because you were in the middle of a bad time and you were being sifted. And what we have just done is, what we've done is encourage God to sift us. Now, what I want to show us is there are, I think, some ways that we can minimize these siftings. And this is one of them. Pride will always get you sifted. A haughty spirit, thinking you're above reproach, that you can get by with it, and you not get whacked, it'll get you a sifting. It gets you a sifting. So that's one way that I want you to see. But also in our messes, when we make a mess, we're bringing a sifting. When we trash our lives, we're encouraging God to sift us. He uses those times. And if I can show you today that we can minimize those times, and we can maybe avoid some of those times, or we can shorten some of those times, or we can understand why we're going through these times, if I can help you, that's going to be worth coming today, right? That's going to be a good reason to have gotten out of the bed and come and listen to me talk. If I can do that for you today, I will feel like I have accomplished something for you and me. So, this is what we're going to be looking at. So he says here, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I pray for you, Simon. So he says his name 3 times, and I want you to put your name there. Put your name for Simon. And the reason that I'm asking you to do this is so that you can sense something with me. If your name's there, maybe it'll help you sense it a little better. But do you sense that when he says, Simon, Simon, do you sense that he is angry with him, angry with Peter? Do you sense that he's frustrated with Peter? Do you feel like he's punishing Peter because Peter's going to mess up? Is that what do you sense? Or do you sense maybe that he's concerned about Peter, that he has compassion for Peter, and that he loves Peter? Which do you sense there? See, I sense that he's compassionate. And if you're a church person, you've been around church at any length of time, you know how this rolls out, that in within a couple of hours before the cock crows in the morning, before the rooster crows in the morning, Peter will have done exactly what Jesus said. He will have denied. He'd been through 3 siftings, and the third one really broke him. But it rolls out just like this. But I know that Jesus wasn't angry, and he wasn't frustrated with Peter, and he wasn't punishing Peter. I know this. And the reason that I know this is because he already knew Peter was going to do it. See, I see the compassion of Jesus in this sifting thing. I see the love for Jesus in this sifting thing. I see the concern. See, when I make a mess, when I trash my life, the mess just doesn't get on me. It gets on my wife. It gets on my children. It gets on you. When I make a mess, it's just everywhere. And Jesus says, you know, I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about you, but I'm concerned about everybody else that you get the mess on. I'm concerned. I don't want that to happen. And so I'm going to work with you. I am insistent on using you. And I love you. See, I know that. I know that it wasn't from punishment. And we think that when we're going through things, sometimes we're being punished. No. We think when we're going through things, sometimes God is upset with us, angry with us. No. I want you to see, because he knew that Peter was going to mess up. Listen, He not only knew Peter was going to mess up, he knew when Peter was going to mess up. He knew where Peter was going to mess up, and he knew how many times Peter was going to mess up. And he knew all of that before he ever asked Peter to follow him. Before he asked me or you to follow him, he knew your mess ups. He knew where you'd mess up. He knew when you'd mess up. And he knew how many times you'd mess up. He's not frustrated. Your mess ups did not broadside Jesus. It does not broadside Father God. He knows. He knows we're going to mess up when, where, and how, and why. He understands all. It doesn't. Now, it shocks us. My mess ups shock me. I say things that shock me. Did I say that? How? I don't say why. I know why I was angry. I was frustrated. I was upset. I know why I did it, but how did I do that? I have been doing this for 30 years, 40 years. How did that come out of me? I get so angry. I do things that shock me. I think things that shock me, but they don't shock God. See, he knew. I'm like Peter. I'm the most awesome of all. I'm your man, Lord. Hey, okay. Let's do a little sifting here. Yeah, but I find out that maybe I'm not as awesome as I thought. And he knew that, though, before he ever called me to follow him. And we'd say, I did it again. He knew. Yeah, but it's been 30 years. And I keep doing it. And the Lord says, I knew. Just keep working at it. Just keep going. You're getting better. And when you fall, get yourself up and turn. That means repent. Turn and keep doing what I've asked you to do. We're going to get there. Now, it's going to require a few more siftings. But we're going to get there. And you're going to have a great life. And you're going to do what I want you to do. And you're going to strengthen the brothers. You're going to help people. Now, I want to make sure I say this. See, my understanding and knowing that God knew I was going to mess up before I messed up, when, where, and how many times, does not justify my mess ups. It does not justify my sinning. You understand what I'm saying? I am not saying that it's okay if I sin and if I mess up. No. That's not what I'm saying. What it does tell me is that God loves me. And He's intent on working with me and getting me through it. It shows me that God loves you. And He loves you. And He's intent on getting you through it and intent on using you and working with you. And it shows me something amazing. It shows me how I'm supposed to love people and how we're supposed to love people. Because people mess up. And a lot of times it's when they mess up, we turn our backs on them. But God never turns His back on us. Everybody messes up. And He's intent on using them and loving them and using them and working them through it as well. So, with that said, what I want to do is I want to read this verse several more times, and every time I want to snatch or extract something from it so that we can get a diamond, a nugget that will help us understand the siftings of Satan. Okay, so let's read it again. Verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked. He's done what? Asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon. And what has he prayed? That your faith may not fail. Okay. Must Satan ask before he can sift? He does a Christ follower. He has to go through God, through Jesus. Okay. But that's just the small part of it. The small part of it is that not only must he ask, but he's limited to what he can sift. In Simon's situation, what he was allowed to sift was his faith. He could sift his faith. That's what Jesus said. I better pray for you that your faith may not fail. And we learned this in the book of Job. And I don't have time to rehearse with you the whole book of Job. But Satan had asked us to sift Job. And he said, if you let me sift him, he's going to curse you to your face. And so God says this to him in Job 1:12. Says the Lord said to Satan, well, very well then. That ain't good. Very well then. Everything he has is in your hands. What was in his hands? What was in Satan's hands? Everything he had. Well, watch this. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Don't touch his body. Don't make him sick. But anything else, you can sift. And so it says here, then Satan went out and from the presence of the Lord. All right, then it didn't work. Job did really well. He was sifted, but he didn't mess up. But then in chapter 2, we read again a situation. So again, Satan's before the Lord and says, and he wanted to do it again. He says, you've got a hedge built around. If you let me touch him, if you let me make him sick, if you let me touch his body, he'll curse you to your face. So here's the deal. The Lord said to Satan, very well then. He's in your hands, but you must spare his life. Now, we don't like that. I don't like that. You can touch his body, but you can't take his life. See, what I want you to see is Satan's on a leash. He's on a leash of God. He can only go so far. Listen, Satan is God's Satan. The devil is God's devil. God made Satan. He created him. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. He named Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. He gives him all the names. You know, he's the dragon. He's the serpent of old. He's the devil. He's Satan. He's named him. He's created him. And he's limited him to what he can do in your life. And so when you're being sifted, when you're being sifted, realize it's for a purpose. Something's going on in a supernatural dimension that we don't understand. We will, but at that moment, we don't understand. He's operating. He's doing what is God sets the parameters for which Satan can function within. We need to understand that. Now, we need to look at this word sift in the Greek, just so we can begin to get a word picture of what's going on in the supernatural dimension when we are sifted. Here's the word. Synanadzo, and what it means is to sift, to shake in a sieve, to strainer or a colander. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like your world is shaking? You know, it reminds me of watching my mama put flour or my wife put flour in a sifter, you know, and shakes that thing. And everything. Is that me? So anyway, you know, that's what it reminds me. Have you ever felt like that? You like you were being rammed through a colander? You ever felt like that in your life? Well, you were. That's exactly what was happening. And we call it a satanic attack. No. It's not a satanic attack. It's a satanic sifting. There's a big difference. So with a satanic attack, he wipe you out. But with a satanic sifting, he can only go so far. He's limited as to what he can do. And what Jesus does here is this amazing word picture that he gives to us here. Sift you as wheat. Sift you as wheat. Wheat. So what they would do in that day, they would harvest the wheat, they'd put it in a pile, and they would keep it dry, of course, and then they would, from time to time, you know, toss it to keep it aerated and keep it from mildewing and spoiling. And then when it had dried to a sufficient place on a sunny day, on a breezy day, they'd go out and they'd put that wheat in a basket, and they would shake it. And they would shake it. Until the husk turned loose from the wheat. And they would shake it. And when it began to turn loose from the wheat, they'd toss it in the air, and the breeze would blow the husk, the unusable part, and the wheat, the good part, the edible part, the usable part, would come back down. But they never got it all with one sifting. So they would come back again, maybe later that day, or maybe later, days later, and they'd do it again. And they'd toss it again. How many of you have ever been sifted for the same thing more than once? Right? Yeah, see, this is what's happening. You messed up doing the same thing maybe three times, maybe more. And until we get the husk out, see, Peter was, Simon, Simon, Simon. Three siftings. You're going to be sifted three times. We're going to do it until we get it done, Simon. When was your last sifting? When was the last time that you can remember that your world was shaken? In what area were you sifted? Were you, your finances? Did you get all the husk out? Did you get it straightened out? Are more siftings coming in your finances? How about your marriage? Your marriage? Was it shaken in your marriage? Did you get all the husk out? Or is it going to require some more siftings? And how about your children? Your family? See, until we get it right, occupation, wherever that we're being sifted, where were you sifted? Where was he allowed to touch? Where was he allowed to shake you? Because the purpose is to get the husk out so that you can be used, so that you can have the best life. It's not because he's punishing you. It's because he loves you so much. He wants you to have the best life possible so that you can have the happiness that you so desire and that you so deserve. This is what's going on in our lives. So when was your last sifting? In what area? How did you do? Did you get the husk out? Or is there going to be more siftings coming? Now, he says this. He says, I pray for you that your faith may not fail. The assault was going to be on Peter's faith. Anytime we go through a sifting, our faith will be assaulted. One of the first things most people do is when they go through this shaking, they start saying stuff like, where are you, God? Are you real? Or is this just a bunch of nonsense? Jesus, are you who you say you are? Are you really king? If you're a king, this wouldn't be happening to me. No. You're doing exactly what Peter did. You're denying that you know him. You're denying that you even know God, that you even know Jesus. And we start denying that he's in existence, that we know him at all. And he says this, he said, I pray for you, and when you have turned, strengthen the brothers. He not only knows that we're going to mess up, he not only knows when we're going to mess up before the sunrise, before the rooster crows. He knows exactly when. He knows where. He knows how many times we're going to mess up. But he also knows that we're going to turn. He also knows that we're going to turn. And what I want you to see here is it's not a punishment. It's a purpose. There's a purpose in the siftings that we have to go through in our lives, the shakings that we go through. There's a purpose in it so that we can fulfill our destinies in God, that we can have the best life, the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. And when we understand this stuff, then maybe we can allow these siftings to really work in our lives and do what they're supposed to do, get as much husk out every sifting that we possibly can out of it so we won't have to do it again. Maybe we can avoid some. Maybe we'll not be haughty and prideful, and maybe we can avoid some. Maybe we can avoid some messes that we are about to create so that we won't have to be sifted. Maybe we can avoid some of this stuff in our lives. And what happened with Peter is he was able to fulfill his purpose. Peter was the leader of the apostles. He was the spokesperson of all of them, even though they argued who was the leader. Peter really was. Every time that they wanted to ask something, Peter would ask. You know, Peter said, or Peter asked, or Simon Peter said, or Simon Peter asked. And so he was like the spokesperson for them. But after the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, he became the primary preacher. And for the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts, he was the primary preacher. He dominates the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts. And it was Peter who went to Cornelius, the Gentile's house. At this time, the Holy Spirit had only come upon the Jews. But Peter is the person who the Holy Spirit came to us Gentiles through. So we owe Peter. But it's because of Peter's siftings that Peter fulfilled his purpose. It's because of that he spent the rest of his life strengthening the brothers, strengthening people. Given his life. One of the most amazing things about siftings is what it does in us and through us. And one of the most amazing and supernatural things that it does is it enhances your relationship with God. Now, I know that that sounds wrong. It seems that it would push you away from God, you know, if he's going to sift you. But it doesn't. It's a supernatural thing that takes place. Job went through all of his sifting. That's a long sifting. He went through 42 chapters of siftings. I mean, it was horrible what that guy had to go through. But he comes to the end of it, and God has restored him, and he's back on his feet again, and he's blessed of God, like he's never double blessed than what he was before. He's back on his feet. And then he says this at the end of the book of Job in chapter 42, in verse 5, he says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." It's through your siftings you'll see God. Before you enter into your siftings, what happens is God is like superficial. He's just this guy up on a big chair in the sky waiting to whack you when you mess up. No. No, he's going to use your mess up. And he loves you. And he's superficial, but once you go through a sifting, you come out of that thing closer to God than you've ever been. He is real. He's real. I don't understand it totally, but I know that's how it works. After I have gone through a sifting and time in my life, I am closer to God than I was before I went into it. He's just showed his faithfulness and his love for me, and I understand why I went through the sifting. It was because he loved me, not because he was punishing me. So that's an amazing thing. And I want to bring out one more. I want to extract one more thought from this verse, and then we'll move on and finish up. But I'll read that verse one more time, verse 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." And here it is. "But I have prayed." I have prayed for you, Simon. Did you put your name there a while ago when I asked you to? See, one of the most comforting and most precious things to me is that though I messed up and I'm going through a system or got haughty or whatever, whatever the sifting is coming, before the first shake, I know that he's already prayed for me. He's already prayed for me. And I know, there's going to be a sifting. I know he knows where, when, how many times. He knows I'm going to turn. He knows all of that. He knows that. But here's the most precious thing about it is when I come out of that, I'm going to be better than I ever was. I'm going to be a better preacher. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better father. I'm going to be a better pastor. I'm going to be a better friend. Because more husk has moved out of me. There's more in there that can be used by God. I can be happier. I can strengthen people. I can help people better. That's one of the most precious things to me, is that siftings have a purpose. Now, let's move on and wind this thing up here. Jesus, he leaves, but you can still see a connection between what he does. And this is the last thing he does before they leave and go to Gethsemane, and we'll get that next time. But in Luke 22, verse 35, it says this. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse or bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. And he said to them, but now, things are changing. But now, if you have a purse, take it. If you got some money, take it. And if you got a bag, take it also. You know, some supplies, some extra clothes, some food. Take that too. And here's the strange part. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. What is that? I mean, it sounds like he's calling us to like Islams. Like he wants us to be militant or something. You know, we're going to take over with weapons. Is that what he's still in here? No, and we know it's not. But it's just strange, you know, that he says that. And then here's why things are changing and the warfare is changing. He says, it is written, and then he quotes from Isaiah, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That's Isaiah 53. We were there last week some. And then he goes on, and I'm commenting about this in just a second, but he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this, Isaiah 53, must be fulfilled in me. But then he says this. He says, yes, what is written about me is reaching fulfillment. It wasn't just he was going to fulfill it. It was actually written about him. Now, and this was 700 years before it happened. And in Isaiah 53, we were there last week, where it was the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. And I was showing you who was really responsible for the execution of Jesus, remember? And in Isaiah 53, that's where it says there that it was his will to crush him. That's where it says that he was smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. That's where we were last week. And it's also where he says he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes were healed. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter and didn't open his mouth. He was beaten, unrecognizable. It was written about him. See, it's so great to me to know that it so authenticates God to me. It so authenticates the scriptures to me and the reliability of them. Because that was 700 years before it happened. And it's so authentic. It was written about me. And then, but what I want you to really see here is this sword thing. And what happened here is in chapter 9 of Luke, when we studied it, Jesus sent out the 12 to go minister, and he sent them to all the cities. And he says, I want you to go to the city. I want you to take anything. Don't take a staff. Don't take extra pair of shoes. Don't take any money. Don't take any bag. Don't take any food. Don't take any supplies. Just go and start preaching. And when you start preaching, people will start inviting you into their homes. And they'll take care of you. They'll provide for you everything you need. Heal them. Preach the kingdom of God to them. Deliver them from devils. And minister in there. And they'll take care of everything you need. They'll take care of if you have any monetary needs, they'll take care of it. Or any clothing needs, they'll take care of it. They'll feed you. And everything will be taken care of you. And he says, and if you happen to meet any resistance, then just knock the dust off your feet and leave the town and go someplace else. And we never hear about any kind of resistance that they got. So that's what they did. They went out and they came back and everything was great. Everything went well. They had great success. And then in chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72. He tells them the same thing. Don't take anything, no money, no bag, nothing. Go out. And so they went out and they had great success. And they came back and they were rejoicing. And they said, even demons are subject to us. There was no resistance at all. And Jesus says, it's not going to be that way anymore. See, what he's telling us is there is a warfare that we need to prepare for. They need to prepare for a warfare they had never experienced. That there was going to be a resistance that they had no way of understanding. And then he says this thing about the cloak and the sword. And he says, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak. Now, the cloak was the most essential piece of garment that they had. A cloak was like a blanket for them on a cold night, or it was sunscreen, you know, from the sun in the hot heat of the day. It was a necessity for survival. That's what a cloak was for them. It was necessary. And what Jesus says here with this sword cloak thing is he says there's something now more important than your cloak. There's something now that's more important than the cloak, and you need a sword. So, is he telling us to be militant? You know, no, we know he's not. And so here's what they said. Here's what they replied back to him. And the disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied. Really? That's enough? Two swords? What are two swords? And now they're thinking, you know, the overthrow of the Roman Empire. Two swords are not going to overthrow the Roman Empire. Two swords are not going to overthrow Judaism. Two swords are not even going to stop him from being arrested. There's not much you can do with two swords. Chop some firewood, maybe drive off some thieves, but you're not going to bring a kingdom with two swords. What is he talking about? It's in the natural. Two swords make no sense. When you look at it in the supernatural. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And it says, take up the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. And then in Hebrews, it talks about a double-edged sword. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says there's a double-edged sword that's able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit. And then in the book of Revelation, it talks about the Son of Man and describes him. And it says that out of his mouth comes this two-edged sword. So, yeah, two swords in the natural, nothing. But when you get these spiritual swords, when you get the Word of God working for you, when you get it going, that's what really will make a difference. So, you know, I was pondering that thought. Question, how many Christians do you believe, how many Christ followers do you believe are prepared for spiritual warfare? Is spiritual warfare real? Or is it just a myth? Is that just something preachers talk about? Is there attack on you every single day of your life? Is there attack on your children every single day? Is there an attack on your spouse every single day? What are you doing about it? And we wonder sometimes why we live such defeated lives. How well can you yield the things of the Spirit, the swords of the Spirit? How well can you yield the Word of God over your family, over your life, over what's precious to you? Because I tell you, there is a warfare out there. And you face it every single day of your life. We all are going to be sifted by Satan. There's siftings of Satan that's going to happen in your lives. No one is immune to it. What we have a little edge on here is that we can understand it. I think we can minimize some of them. I think we can avoid some of them. And I think we can certainly be understanding of them. I think that when we go into these times of siftings, that we can at least understand it's working something out of me so that God can use me, that I can have a better life, a happier life, that I can accomplish all the things that He wants me to accomplish and have the life and the abundance that He wants me to have. And stop Satan from just coming again and again and again to sift and sift and sift. Get all the husk out you can every time that's sifting. Understand what's going on. Avoid messing up. And definitely don't get haughty. Don't get prideful. There are things that we do that really do encourage God to sift us. But there are things that we can do that will stop and immune, or not stop totally, but at least minimize the siftings of Satan. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you.